Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph." In other words, she was pledged to be married. She was basically engaged. "Of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" That's amazing, eh? Where does favor come from? When he's with you. It doesn't come from some of the church in the past have said that Mary was immaculate, that she was somehow without sin. That's not the case. You're going to see later on, Mary actually says, "My God, my Savior." Why did Mary need a Savior? Because she was a sinner. And she was saved as a sinner. But the favor didn't come because she was particularly good or particularly religious or particularly obedient. She was just favored because God came to her. When God comes to you, folk, you know you're favored. Initially, you might be a bit afraid because you know you've done some stuff, but then you realize he's extending his hand towards you and that stuff is forgiven and you can walk into his blessing. That's how it happens. So look at this. "Oh, greetings, O favored one." Heaven is breaking down here and the Lord is with you. "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" This is Gabriel. He knows what's coming. This is Gabriel, one of the archangels who's worshipped next to the other angels when they've sung to Jesus. And he's just announcing to her, that one who owns every kingdom is coming right now. "You humble, troubled, afraid, hang on. We're taking you out of this low situation into the highest situation that could ever happen. A kingdom that never ends with a king that is coming." It's wonderful. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High," that's almost the power of the Father, "will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Look at that. The whole Trinity involved in what's happening right here. The Holy Spirit come upon, the Most High, which is the Father, overshadowing, and Jesus on the inside. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Wow. You know that God can change barrenness in a split second? "For nothing will be impossible with God." Can we say that together? "Nothing will be impossible with God." "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." He knew the message had been accepted. When the message is accepted, it's simply by people who surrender, who say, "Let it be as you said. I'm your servant. I want to serve this purpose that you've just revealed to me now." Who's ready for that today? Who's ready to say, "I surrender. I'm your servant, oh God. If there's anything you reveal to me, if you're wanting to bring Jesus to the world, then I'm your servant. I surrender." God wants to still bring Jesus to the world, to many, many people. So, great things happen when God breaks in on humanity, when heaven breaks in on humanity. Luke is a Gentile doctor. And he's saved under Paul's ministry, much later on, long after Jesus has risen, long after the church in Jerusalem has broken out into the regions, into Greece and all those regions. And this Greek doctor, Luke, gets saved later on under Paul's ministry. Amen? And he's hearing about all of this. And he's obviously a studious man. And he takes it on himself to become like a historian, to go and find out all the facts. And he thinks, this is great. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to go and speak to the mother of this Jesus that I'm hearing about in all the nations of the world. And so he goes all the way back and he finds Mary and he says, Mary, tell me about these things. Because there's no way we would have the stuff written and these stories told to us if we didn't have Mary's account. Because nobody else saw the angel, Mary saw the angel. So we want to go and have a first account, an eyewitness telling us these things. So Luke goes all the way back and says, tell me about this. And he writes it down for us. Isn't that beautiful? 2,000 years later, we've got this account because somebody said, I want to go and find out the truth. And so the facts that have been laid out for us are true and right. And the whole of the book of Luke is really just his first volume. And the book of Acts is his second volume. Luke writes all of it. And you'll see at some point in the book of Acts, he speaks of we. And he talks about Paul. Around Acts chapter 16, 12, somewhere there, he says, and we went here and we did that. So it's almost like he backtracked the story, found out all the details, brought it to the place where he was at, and then he was with everyone fulfilling the purposes of God. Guys, this is what's going to happen for you. You're going to go back to the beginning. You're going to find out about Jesus. You're going to read the eyewitness accounts. It's going to change your life. And then along the way, you're going to find out that it's now we are doing the things that God has called us to do. We are going to bring Jesus to the ends of the earth. 2,000 years later, Luke did it then. You're going to do it now. Are you excited? So this story, the whole nativity, the whole thing that we study at Christmas, every year, the secular world has arranged it that we go back to the beginning. And why not? Let's go back to the beginning. That's, oh, Christmas is a pagan thing, and we're not going to celebrate that stuff. You know what? They're all celebrating it. We're not going to walk around mopey-faced. We're going to smile because we know the reason why they're celebrating something they don't even know what's in it. But we study it every year so we can tell them what it is. And say, hey, you know what? There's Christmas trees, and there's tinsels, and there's foil, and there's all kinds of nice stuff. But you know what it's actually about? It's about Jesus Christ. So don't be afraid when you see a Christmas tree. Don't be afraid when you see Father Christmas. Don't be afraid. Have fun. Rejoice, because you should have a greater joy than them, because you know it's not just a thing that passes by in January on the 26th of December. You know that this thing is eternal and you can be way more happier than them. And the gift that keeps on giving is Jesus. So give them Jesus. And even wrap him in a Christmas present if you want to. I don't know how. But hey, he's still the truth. He's still powerful. He's still good. Is that good? So ask the mom. It's always a good way to find out about a person. Sometimes you're obviously going to hear some things that you don't want to hear and all these kind of things. But generally, moms know what's going on. And they can tell you about what's happened. So, you know, anybody that's been important in all of history, you want to, most of us, and it's not an uncommon thing to do, when somebody's done something great, we want to go find out who they were and where they were brought up and what is their background. And so Luke has done this and he's gone all the way to Mary. You know, it's amazing this. Mary, when you read like we did a month ago, Mary gets to the cross and sees her son, who's 33. I mean, 33 is not old. Sees her 33-year-old son dying on a cross and weeping, thinking, what was all of this? But then 3 days later, her son is alive. And now, he's not really her son. She's like, his daughter, because Jesus was before, right? And so you can imagine, for 30 years, Mary has some kind of uncertainty about all the things that have happened in her life. But for 2,000 years, we've got certainty now. Because when she saw her son risen from the dead, she must have felt like it all made sense again. And so she would have accounted these stories with such joy in her heart, that this is my boy. She didn't know what was happening while he was being stoned, and I mean, while he was being whipped and all that. She didn't know what was happening there. But when she saw him alive, she knew what was happening. Now she could tell people about him. Isn't that great? And so special births always seem to happen around difficult births, around interesting births. You know, there's something amazing about every one of our lives. Do you know that to come into this world is not just an easy thing? To be born is miraculous. To come into the world is miraculous. There's a trial, there's a difficulty, there's a curse upon the bearing of children. It's hard, it's painful, it's tough. Some people have battled with barrenness. But I tell you what, when you look at who God uses, most of the times when he uses great people, it's because they've gone through difficult things from the very time they were in the womb. And so if you've had anything difficult happen to you through your birth, through the childhood, I tell you what, God's got a plan for your life. Your mother, father might have rejected you. You might have had all kinds of pain in your upbringing. God's got a plan for your life. And he wants to take the things that the devil intended to use for nonsense, he wants to turn it into his glory. And he's going to do it with you. And so, the promises are fulfilled. So we've got this expectancy. There's a silence that has happened for 400 years up until this point. Malachi, which is the last Old Testament book, was written 400 years before this moment. There's been nothing from heaven. There's been no voice. There's been no prophetic utterances. Nothing for 400 years. Imagine, that's like going back to the 1600s and not a single word from God. But yeah, an angel comes. And where does he come? To humble Israel. Israel at this stage is not the greatest nation in the world. Israel at that stage is under Roman rule. Israel at that stage is not worshiping God. They've become religious. Israel at that stage have done all kinds of rubbish with the temple. So it's not a particularly good time from a spiritual perspective. It's not a good time from a governmental perspective. Hello? And he looks for, God comes to a place in Israel called Galilee. Galilee is like on the outskirts. It's where there's like a lot of Gentiles mixed and all kinds of people that are on the outskirts. It's not the most common place. And in a town in Galilee called Nazareth, which is even smaller than any other town. And yeah, in little Nazareth, God chooses to work with a humble girl who's probably around 14 years old, knows that she's going to get married to a spiritual guy, but that's the full extent of her exciting life. And then God chooses to come to her, but not as some pompous king riding on horses with an army ready to destroy all the enemies, but as a baby. I mean, you couldn't get more humble than that. The humility of God, the humility of Israel, the humility of Galilee, the humility of Nazareth. God is circling in. He's protected this little space where there's this little girl who's going to have a baby in her womb. That's where God has decided to come. In the humility, that's where he wants to start a new humanity. Jesus Christ, being born to Mary, is the only, there's only one other man who never had an earthly father. Adam. Adam never had an earthly father. God was his father. Jesus never had an earthly father. God is his father. But yeah, you can see God is wanting to redo humanity with Jesus and bring a new humanity. But where does he start? With humility. He doesn't take the highest reign of the awesomeness of man and go and find the highest buildings they've got and the most greatest place of all. He actually finds the lowest place and says, that's where I'm going to start, at the bottom. I'm going to lift this thing up and it'll be a kingdom that will never end. Isn't that amazing? So, when you feel humble, you feel like circumstances aren't exactly great. You feel like there's too many Romans around. You feel like nobody notices you out in Galilee, let alone in Nazareth. And you're just a little girl, and you don't have a husband yet. And you've got some plans, but they're not coming to much. And there's a baby that's coming. I mean, is a baby going to save us? In the end, absolutely. The most humblest form of all. God can come to you just where you are. While there's this humility going on, God's speaking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is, you read in that chapter before, John the Baptist is destined for greatness. Wow. I mean, when you read about John the Baptist's life, he ends up being beheaded. That doesn't sound very great. I mean, he's beheaded before Jesus is crucified. So John the Baptist is in his 30s when he is beheaded. And his life is destined for greatness. You can imagine Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're like, wow, our son is going to be great. The angel says, this child will be great. But what is the great? The great is in this. John the Baptist is obedient. John the Baptist is disciplined. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist points people to Jesus Christ. And everything about John the Baptist, he's born so that he can tell others that Jesus is coming. And if he dies beheaded in the world, actually, he's exalted in God because his whole life is about pointing to Jesus Christ. You want to be great in a humble world? Don't try to get all the money. Don't try to get all the fame. Don't try and get all the politics right. Don't try all that stuff. Actually, point people to Jesus and you'll be considered great. Even if you lose your head, God says, the King of Kings, the head of all, he says, I'll place you in a place which is far greater than anything else. It's all about him, Jesus. It's all about preparing the way for Jesus. So here comes Christ. And supernatural things are always a surprise. Who here has ever expected the supernatural and then got it? That's great, Michelle. But I bet you, when it came, you were surprised. Well, that's great. You're surprising me now. That's supernatural and it's surprising us, right? The bottom line is this, folk. You don't have faith to expect it until you hear the word. And when the word comes, you have to believe it. And if you believe it, sometimes you've got to wait a long time. But when it happens, it's not like you knew it. You might have believed it, honestly, and you can see God do it for others. But when he does it, it's mostly a surprise, because the supernatural is not a flick of a switch. You don't go, I want the supernatural now, boom, there it is. Hello? The supernatural is not natural. The supernatural is an expectation of something, and we want something great, but when it happens, it genuinely is like, oh wow, that's amazing. Because I bet you, Michelle, that the way God did it was far greater than you'd expected. 100%. So there's a surprise. So it comes unexpectedly. And it first comes spiritually, angelically, a message from God. And then it comes with a proclamation. There's a message first, something that you have to believe. And then with the believing, there's an expectancy that creates a certainty. But out of that certainty should come praise and worship before it ever happens. And when it happens, you say, my God, that's amazing. None of us really say, thank you, just like I said, God. It's like, my God, that is incredible. Because it's supernatural. And when God wants to break in upon our lives, folks, he's telling us that he wants to do miracles for us. He's telling us that he wants to break in on our lives. He's telling us that he wants to change things. Hear the word when it says to you, you can be healed. Hear the word which says to you, you can be set free. Hear the word that says to you that addiction is nothing. Hear the word when these things say provision is from God and he will look after you. Hear the word. And let it build an expectation in your heart. Let it build a trust in your heart. And you know what? When it happens, you're going to worship him like you're surprised. He is that good. He's wonderful in every way. But here's the recipe for the supernatural. Humility. Humility, humility, humility. It's in our lowliness that God breaks in. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. One of the themes that we'll read throughout the book of Luke, right through the whole of next year, is this theme of humility. Folk, humility is not celebrated in the world. Humility is not something that you see on TV. Humility is not making the greatest movies. Humility is a lowliness. It's not thinking of yourself in a debased kind of way, but thinking of yourself less, but thinking about others more. But there's something about humble circumstances that God is close to. He leans towards. You know what? When someone's got it all together, they don't need God. And unfortunately, in the city of gold, Johannesburg, one of the richest cities on this continent, if not in the world, this city, a lot of people don't have any humility. And therefore, God is distanced from them because he says he opposes the pride. He opposes the strength of man because he's stronger than it all. But when we bow our knee and we say, my God, I need you. My God, I can't do this without you. And everything that I have to my use and to my ability came from you anyway. So therefore, God, have your way. Help me. Show me. And in humility, God can bring grace. The minute you try stand up, try be strong, try fight your own cause, try revenge yourself, try bring vengeance, God is nowhere. But the minute you bow down, you say, God, I can't. Help me. You can. He's there. He's close. Humility is what brings a new humanity, because the old humanity was all about pride. The old humanity is about what I can see, what I can get, what I can taste, what I can enjoy. I mean, sin is just like that, isn't it? Sin, the middle letter in sin is I. But when you say, God, I humble myself, that's when he comes close. Listen to this, James chapter 1, verse 2 to 18. Now, not many people do this, and it's not very easy to do it. But it says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Does anybody count it joy when you meet trials of many kinds? You're like, woo, trial, yeah, excited. Take a selfie. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, not the testing of your five senses related to the facts, the testing of your faith, which is unseen. I mean, faith is looking with eyes that don't see the reality, seeing something else. So, you know that the testing of that faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Who wants to be perfect? Who wants to be complete? Who wants to be lacking in nothing? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Most times we're telling everybody about the trials and problems and things. We're not rejoicing. So if you want to be tested, God will just say, okay, we'll just go back to grade two. We'll test it again. And when it's got its full effect, then we won't be lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. But the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Wow, that's scary. If you're rich, you should boast that it's made you humble, because you realize if you're rich, it's going to go away. So therefore, there's nothing you can do to keep it. So humble yourself. And in fact, give it away. And if you've got nothing, God says, boast in your exaltation, because you're trusting in him. Now, you can be rich and trust in him. That's the point also. But isn't this amazing that if this here was humiliation in my hand, or humility in my hand, and exaltation was up there, there's not... God hasn't taken humility and changed it into exaltation. He's taken humility and exalted it. And when we get to heaven, what are we going to see on the throne? A lamb. Looks as if it's slain in the throne above all thrones. He's taken humility and he's exalted it. So it's an amazing thing when you think, gee, okay, I'll be humble because then I'll be great. Actually, that's going to get nowhere. When you're humble, he takes humility and he keeps it humility for all to see. Because that's who Jesus is. That's who God is. That's who the Son of God is worshipped by angels is like when he says, I'll go to the donkey trough and be born there in the straw to save sinners. That's humility. It's exalted above all things. Right. So Mary, wow. She says, I'm your servant, and I'll bring the Savior to the world. The second thing that happens is in Luke chapter 1 from verse 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. So she hurriedly goes from Nazareth to Judah, where Elizabeth is. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, I don't know if you... notice, but in chapter 1, it says this about John the Baptist, that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from within the womb. So John the Baptist, who's a baby in the womb, leaps inside Elizabeth when she hears Mary's voice. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit knows what's happening. The Spirit's inside John the Baptist, who's inside Elizabeth, and the baby leaps in the womb. The baby's full of the Spirit. That's what it says in John chapter 1. What happens then is, the baby leapt in the womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine this moment? She's like, the baby's like, boom, and then she's like, woof. She's like, Mary. And look what happens here now. This is probably the most supernatural of all. And Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that would be the fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Who told Elizabeth that Mary was pregnant? The Holy Spirit. Mary didn't even tell her. Mary didn't tell her that she was pregnant. Mary didn't tell her that she had Jesus inside of her. Mary didn't tell her that Jesus was the Son of God, because she didn't even know what his name would be yet. Mary didn't know. Mary didn't tell her, it's the Lord inside me. So as it happens, you can imagine, Mary says, hello, Elizabeth. Boom, boom, revelation. God, you've got God inside you. spirit of revelation, gift of knowledge, gift of prophecy, gift of discernment, all downloaded by the power of the Holy Spirit into Elizabeth as Mary's coming through the door. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus is inside, the Spirit is inside, and awesome things can happen. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have Spirit-filled friends. Effectively, Mary's situation is like any one of us becoming born again. When you become born again, what happens? You accept Jesus in your heart. He's on the inside. The Spirit comes upon you. The Father overshadows you because now He's your Father. And He accepts you as your son, or as a son, as a daughter. When you become born again, what's the first thing you need to do? Go to a Spirit-filled friend. Because when you meet with a Spirit-filled friend, they can confirm the things that are happening in your life. And it's wonderful to have confirmation. Confirmation's a powerful thing. It strengthens us. And so, guys, confirm it in others. When you see that God's moving in someone's life, let the Spirit of God leap inside of you and say, "My son, there's a purpose for your life. Jesus is inside of you. How blessed you are. How blessed am I that we're friends and that I'm going to know you forever." It's great. I tell you, the Spirit of God is doing amazing things, even in this chapter. And you're going to find this theme right through the book of Luke. Humble people with the Most High Spirit on them. Doing amazing things for what? Salvation. Salvation. It's not about anything else but salvation, folk. Because nothing makes us sing for eternity like salvation. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to get these supernatural, divine, upgraded voice boxes. And you'll notice it. Because the minute you start talking to your friend when you're in heaven, it'll sound like angels singing. And you'll be like, "I can sing." And we're going to sing. And if you thought you could make it on these shows, what are they? Like X Factor and Idols. And you thought you could do it there and you were kicked out in round one. Don't worry. In heaven, you're going to sing, man. Because salvation makes us sing. It makes us dance before Him. Because look what happens to Mary. She sings a song. The first thing she does, her friend is filled with the Spirit. Her friend's confirming it in her. She's told no human being, but a human being's telling her. So she just wells up with song. And this is what she says. And Mary said, it should probably say Mary sang. But anyway, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." We need to sing this one day. I don't know how. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Amen? You're blessed, Mary. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Isn't that awesome? Folk, this song is similar to the song that Hannah sung. Hannah was barren. In the Old Testament, she cried and wept and cried and wept, so much so that Eli, when he saw Hannah crying at the steps of the temple, he said to her, "Are you drunk, woman?" He says, "You..." Maybe she's like drunk for drit. What is this? You know, like, "Are you drunk?" And she says, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out. I need you. I need God. I need help. I don't have a baby. I'm barren." And she was one of two wives, and her husband obviously preferring the other wife because that one was giving her babies. So this is a terrible situation for Hannah. So Eli says to her, "God will answer your request." And she gives birth to Samuel. But listen to the song of Hannah. Now tell me if these are not similar. Someone, Mary, was reading her Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There's no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not the arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken. but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, and not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Wow. Isn't that a similar song? The proud things come down. The humble things are lifted up. But there's a song of salvation that's come from Hannah. There's a song when Miriam picked up the tambourine and started to sing and dance. And what was she singing about? That God had opened up the sea for Moses and all of Israel to walk out of Egypt. And then the sea closed on the enemies. And Miriam picked up the tambourine and said, the horse and rider has been cast into the sea. God has delivered us. God has won the victory. God has given us salvation. Isn't that beautiful? And so you've got Miriam singing. And you've got Hannah singing. And you've got Mary singing. But there's another girl that's going to sing. And it's the bride of Jesus Christ. Because one day we're all going to get together. And we're going to say, he has saved us. He has defeated the enemy. He's brought down everything proud. And he's lifted up those who humbly put their faith in him. Isn't that amazing, guys? We are going to sing and sing and sing. Are you ready? Train yourselves. These are just the practice sessions when you get 4 or 5 songs on a Sunday. But sing every single day. Because we're going to sing forever. It's a heavenly thing when you sing. There's 4 things that Mary does in her song, and then I'm done. Are we good? 4 things that she does in her song. The first thing she does is she realizes the personal blessing on her own life. Folk, do you realize how blessed you are? Maybe you've got some trouble with your money. Maybe you've got some trouble with your body. Maybe you've got some trouble with your friends or your family. Maybe you've got a couple of troubles. But I tell you what. Blessed is he who knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has believed in him. Because the trouble of this earth is nothing compared to eternity with him. Do you know how blessed you are? You're not blessed when you get what you want for Christmas if it's not Jesus Christ. You're blessed when you believe in him. You're not blessed if you, it's not blessed if you get your double check or you this or that. Oh, I've got to go through this and all that stuff. And oh, man, the new year again. Oh, I don't know. Fuck. You're blessed if you've got Jesus Christ. You're blessed if you can surrender to his plan. You're blessed if you can be his servant. Because that song is in your heart. She realizes the personal blessing is on her life. She says, my soul, my spirit, my savior. He has blessed me. He's done great things for me. Guys, can you repeat the good things that God has done for you? Will you tell others this year what God has done for you? When you have that dinner, when you have that lunch, when you have whatever it is with all the family around the table and you get an opportunity to say something, or if they ask you to say grace because you're the Christian in the room, I don't know if that happens to you, it happens to me everywhere for some reason. Will you pray for us please, Brad? Sure, no problem. But I'm going to tell them, you know what God has done? In 2018, he's done amazing things. We lost some people, so lots of friends, family died. But you know what? We're blessed. Because they're dancing in heaven and they're singing with new voice boxes and we're going to join them one day. There's a blessing upon us, folk. Do you know how blessed you are? He gave you a job when you didn't have one. He gave you a friend when you were lonely. I don't know how to expound how many good things the Lord has done for us. Let's talk about it. But then she does something. The second thing she does is she exalts God. Because this is not just a what you've done for me thing. This is, it's all about you. And she exalts God. She says, she magnifies her Savior, who's mighty and holy is his name. No pride or strength or throne or riches can compare with him. What God is for her, he also is for everyone else. God is good. God is mighty. God is merciful. God is strong. He's a good dad. He guides us. He leads us. He disciplines us when we're out of line. But he brings us into blessing. Do you rejoice in who he is? He's good in every way. But then, again, it's not just Mary blessed, God exalted, thank you very much. But she then thinks about other people. And this is the third thing she does. She considers a love for others. She says, you've lifted those of humble estate, the hungry,
Those who need help, do this for all of them. Thank you, God, for this nation, for the whole world, for every generation. And then the last thing she does is she sees the faithfulness of him is not just God for me and for lowly people, but it's God for me and for lowly people forever. Because then she speaks about that the promises have been fulfilled for Abraham and for Israel. And if God could do it for Abraham and God could do it for Israel, he can do it for South Africa and he can do it for every other nation. And he can do it for every generation. And this is the truth, folk, that his eternal promises that he promised to even Adam, he promised to Abraham, he promised to Israel, he promises to you and I, he promised through Jesus, he promises now, and he keeps his promises forever and forever. He's a wonderful God. We can sing of this great, great salvation. Will you worship? We don't have to do it now, because I don't want it to be a song worship. I want it to be a life worship. Realize the blessing of your life. Know that it's because of his character. See that it's about others and not yourself. And remember that his faithfulness has promised this forever till the very end. Mary has prophesied over us that heaven is bringing a new humanity, that those who are willing to serve it will have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and there'll be a new song of salvation, not just in our hearts, but in every heart that accepts Jesus Christ as King and Savior. Amen.